Welcome to Bridging the Gap. I'm David McDonald. On today's show, we're going to be speaking with two fantastic Christian artists who are traveling across the country. Janelle has won Canadian Gospel Music Association New Artist of the Year and a Juno nomination and a Vibe Award. She's just really moving forward in her ministry and is moving into the States, and we'll talk with her. We'll also speak with Mark Mallett, who's also traveling across North America in an RV with his seven children and his wife, and they are just doing a fantastic job in the various churches. He's also won Gospel Music Association Country Album of the Year. We hope you join us for the next 30 minutes on Bridging the Gap. Janelle, you've been on tour for the last month. You're plugging a new album. What's the name of it?
My new album is called Living for Something, and yeah, we've been on tour across Canada. We have 27 dates in 25 days, and now we're on the tail end heading home, so it's been really exciting and a real adventure for all of us.
And you've been singing since you were a kid. This has really always been something that's been strong in your heart. It's like the Lord has put this on your heart, that this is to be my mission in life. And it's coming to fruition. In 2002, you sang for Pope John Paul II, and you also went to Rome in 2001, and you've had some amazing experiences. Tell us about some of that stuff.
Well, basically, it all kind of got started. Jason and I have been wanting to pursue a career in Christian music, Jason being my husband and my manager at the time. But when we started doing our research, we realized that, you know, there's already like 50 artists out of Nashville that are coming out of the woodwork, and, you know, there are tons of marketing dollars and everything behind them, and we just couldn't compete. But we still felt that it was a calling, and so just continued to pray and ask for God's will. And then I got chosen to be the World Youth Day theme song singer for World Youth Day 2002, which really kicked things off for me. And part of that was doing a promotional tour in Europe. And while I was in Europe, I got to sing in Paris and in Rome. And while I was in Rome, I got to actually sing for the Holy Father and meet him. And I mean, meeting the Holy Father just really opened my eyes, because it really confirmed in my heart that I should be living my life to really make every moment count, not only in this life, but for the life to come, just like the John Paul II did.
You really have a heart for the youth. You really want to see the youth change and grow and become alive in Christ. Are you seeing what John Paul II sort of talked about as a new springtime in the church? Are you seeing that happen in your travels?
Yeah, definitely. I think for sure, even since World Youth Day came, World Youth Day was kind of like almost like a whole spark idea, you know, that really just lit the fire in a lot of young people's hearts. And so we're just kind of riding the wave of that. And it's definitely a new move of the Holy Spirit, I think, that's going out throughout Canada for sure. And I just feel really fortunate to be a part of it, and also to be able to get a pulse on it as we do our concerts nationwide.
You've been involved in doing fashion shows that show young Christian girls that they don't have to dress the way that society tells you to dress.
I've been really fortunate to work with an international group called Challenge Club. And basically, it's a young leadership club for young women ages 10 to 16, but we work with the older girls, informing them in virtues and in values. And one of the projects that we have is called Pure Fashion. And so Pure Fashion basically is a modesty fashion show, but it's also a formation program for the girls. So what we do is we have 6 months of formation prior to the actual fashion show, where they'll do like a spa day. So we form them in human virtues, things like how to put on makeup, how to do your hair. And then of course there's also the spiritual aspect, which talks about different aspects of self-esteem. And also eventually we get into like theology of the body and the feminine genius, letters the whole father has written. And it's been really amazing to see the transformation in the young girls, and just to really see how they open up and flourish when the truth is planted in their hearts. And then of course the fashion show itself is a great time to really showcase that you don't have to look frumpy in like Little House on the Prairie, you know, to be modest. You can really be full of life and fashionable. So it's really exciting.
You grew up Catholic, and you've had a personal encounter with Christ. Do you find that we really need to show our fellow Catholics what a movement of the Holy Spirit feels like? Do you feel that we really need to do this vertical thing, you know, in our churches.
Well, I definitely think the Holy Spirit already is really just meeting people where they're at. And there's tons of great movements, and the church is really picking up the slack, I think. I think maybe we've been a little bit slow in the past, but I think now things are really picking up, and we're really starting to see the value of different programs and different movements out there, different initiatives the Holy Spirit is inspiring young people and in people in general in the Catholic Church. And I think that it's really starting to meet people where they're at and drawing them in.
You've been doing some work in the States with Franciscan University, where they have like thousands of kids jumping up and down in the Holy Spirit. What are you seeing in the U.S.?
I think the Catholic Church in general in the U.S. is really starting to hop. And so it's just exciting to be a part of that, and definitely, you know, fun to work with the Steubenville conferences and stuff like that, because the young people are really on fire and they have a lot of enthusiasm. And so, I just feel really excited that I'm able to be a part of it. And I think it's just exciting to be part of the church at this very time.
And I'm sure after your concerts, many young women have come up to you and wanted to talk to you. Is there a particular circumstance that really strikes you about, you know, something that you were doing in ministry that really impacted a youth, and they came back to you and shared with you the change that came upon them as a result of being at one of your concerts?
I mean, there's certainly many different circumstances, but one that sticks out in particular was after sharing personal testimony as part of my concerts, and one of the testimonies that I often share is the one of my husband and I, and how we waited for our first kiss till our wedding day. And most people can't believe that, but at the same time, not everybody's called to it. But you know, that's something that God called us to, and by His grace, we were able to be faithful to it. And how on our wedding night, I gave Him my chastity ring, and that whole story. And so often after I share that testimony, I'll have young girls come to me. And one girl in particular came up to me and just had big tears in her eyes and just said, you know, I screwed up, but, you know, you give me hope, and I know that I can do better with Christ's strength. And that's really what it's all about. It's just giving people a vision and inspiring them to really aspire for something better, something that Christ has prepared for them since the beginning of time. And I think that's really what this ministry is all about, and it's just drawing them closer and making them fall in love with the idea of holiness.
It's a hard time to be a youth. It's a hard time to be a teenager. What do you think we have to do to touch our youth and to let them really experience God? What do we need to do as adults, Catholics, Christians, to bring our youth back?
I mean, I don't think it's a matter of a program, or it's a matter of, you know, a certain series of events you have to do. I think really when it comes down to it, it's just being authentic. When someone is authentic, you can't help but be attracted to it. And people, especially young people, are attracted to the truth. And they're attracted to authenticity because there's so much fake out there. And I mean, that's just evident because the rage right now is reality shows, and we all know that. And so people are into people being real. And if as Christians we really take our faith seriously, we're authentic about it, and we really love Christ, young people are going to see through that. And if we're transparent with them and we show them that we do have struggles, but in Him all things are possible, young people are attracted to that, and it resonates with them. And so far in my experience, that has been the one thing that has caused the greatest conversion. And we can even see that in the life of our, you know, late Holy Father Pope John Paul II, in His very presence, people were converted just because He was authentic.
The youth today, it seems that they're being lied to. It seems they're being lied to from all angles. They're being lied at in school. They're being lied at on television. They're being lied at in their music. Obviously, we know who's behind the big, all the lies, the big scheme. When we meet the youth with their culture, with a Christian message, where do we draw the lines and where do we stop?
I think we just follow the example of Christ. For me as an artist, I guess I just always look at the life of Christ and I think, okay, well, He probably would have worn the clothes that they would have worn back then. He wasn't dressed like in a sack of potatoes or whatever. And He probably would have listened and danced to the Jewish music just like everybody else would have. But at the same time, because of who He was and what He represented, He knew where the line was drawn. And so I think if we just stay close to Christ, He'll direct us. You meet the young people where they're at, in the culture that they're at, without compromising the truth.
Janelle, you've been on the road for 3.5 weeks now. You guys have been all over each other in the bus, you know, trying to get to the fridge or whatever it is. And what's life like out on the road with the team? Like, are you learning a lot about yourself and being in such close proximity to people? I'm sure you love, but I'm sure there's times when you have to really, like, do a lot of praying.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, it poses us challenges. Thankfully, when we did pray about who's going to come on the bus, the first thing we always keep in mind is always their character, their strength of character. I think, you know, the hardest thing for me personally is just, you know, I'm on the road with my husband and our 3-year-old son, and so it's just to make quality time with them, because you can just get wrapped up in what what you do. And I know that my first mission is to first love my husband and secondly to nurture my child. And if I'm not doing that, then my ministry is just not going to be effective. So, you know, to go on little mini dates just for a walk with Jason, just talk things out just as husband and wife and not as manager and artist, you know, sometimes that can get tricky. And then just make sure that I spend time playing games with Eric and just being his mom instead of just an artist that happens to trail along a little kid, you know. So that's been my challenge, but also the grace that God has given me, because it keeps me grounded and it keeps me humble, because there's nothing like changing a dirty diaper after a concert.
I'll keep you humble.
Yeah, definitely. And I think, you know, I mean, little challenges like, you know, one night Eric threw up like 7 times and you don't have a washer and dryer to just do sheets in. So just, I mean, little things like that come up and you just got to be flexible, even if you didn't get a night's sleep. And, you know, you just have to make the prayer that Jesus prayed when he multiplied the loaves and fishes. Lord, if you can multiply loaves and fishes, I'm sure you can multiply my hours of sleep. So please, you know, be my strength. And like I said, at the end of the day, you just know that Christ is your strength and that this is a call for you and for your family. And I'm just excited that Christ has called me to this, and I just pray that I can be faithful.
And the apostles went from town to town to town to town, and you're going from town to town to town to town. And we're so grateful to have you joining us here on Bridging the Gap. Janelle, it's been a pleasure just watching you really flourish and seeing your ministry come alive and just watching the Lord birth something right before our very eyes. Thank you for joining us on Bridging the Gap, and we hope to see you again very soon.
Thank you very much, David. God bless.
Speak with another Catholic artist who is coincidentally on tour at the exact same time as Janelle, and they're both here in Ottawa, Mark Mallett, who is on tour with his wife and 7 kids in a 54-foot bus traveling right across the U.S. and Canada. They have a trailer behind them with all their equipment in them, and they just loaded out into the church here, and there were 7 little kids running around putting up speakers and plugging in wires. This is an amazing Catholic family. Welcome to our show, Mark.
Thanks, Dave.
So, what is it like on the road with 7 kids and your wife?
Well, it's not as insane as people think. You know, often we come to a stop and people are, they're always saying, it must be so hard. And, you know, they're always saying, you know, come into our house and, you know, almost apologetic the fact that we're having to be in a bus. But it's been very livable for us, and we have a routine, and the kids are very responsible in taking, you know, the responsibility. And just the way we've laid out the interior of the bus, it's conducive to we have some peace actually at the back of the bus, believe it or not.
Okay, I'll believe that if you tell me that. Are you seeing what John Paul II described as a new springtime of the Spirit? Are you seeing, you know, a wind of the Holy Spirit blowing through the churches that you're visiting?
I'm going to answer that in 2 ways. I would say there's 2 things happening, and one is we are in the dead of winter, and yet it's like these roses are piercing through the snow. What I think is happening in the world today is we are seeing the purification of the church. You know, it says in Romans that the judgment of God begins with the household of God, and then it moves on from there. And even Pope Benedict hinted in the 60s when he was a cardinal that the church of the future would look much different than it does now. And I think we're just seeing the very beginning of that, where the church is being purified, and it's going to be challenged in this coming year, I think, in a very significant way with, you know, the Da Vinci Code and all the other attacks that are coming. I mean, they're beating against the rock, and the rock will not fall. That's Christ's promise. But nonetheless, it doesn't mean that the rock won't be hewn. It doesn't mean that it won't be smooth, and that some of the dead chunks and so on won't be carried away by the waves of secularism that's washing over the church. So, on one hand, yes, I do see that there's a new springtime. There's people being formed out there, it becoming just magnificent pillars in the church. But you know who these people are? These are the house mothers, you know, out in the bush there with their homeschooling kids. These are the plumbers working in the field. These are the, what the world would call the nobodies, the insignificant peoples. But these people are absolute pillars being built in prayer, being built in the truth of the church. And they are being prepared, I believe, for a time when God is going to move powerfully in the world, I think in a very significant way that's being hinted at, that we're going to see something happen in the world. So on the one hand, yes, the world seems to be plunging into a greater darkness, as Pope Benedict hinted at the Palm Sunday homily, you know, that the world seems to be going into a greater darkness and corruption that he's lamenting. And on the other hand, though, the Lord is preparing a remnant church.
You had a career in the past that a lot of people would die for. You were an announcer for CTV TV. You were a TV announcer. You were on a TV every day, and there's people in journalism schools across this country who would just love to have that kind of a position. And you gave it up to get in a 54-foot bus with your wife and 7 kids and travel across the country. Like, what is up with that?
I remember when I got my last job I took was CTV Edmonton. And there I was up in an executive office overlooking this field, you know, of cows and pasture. I was the host of the program. I was the producer. It was the dream show. We totally crafted the way we wanted. About a year into the program, I started getting restless, you know, feeling restless and, you know, unsatisfied. I'm going, oh, no, Lord, what am I doing? You know, am I just a spoiled brat? And at the same time, I was beginning to do concerts in the church. And we began to see that this was a possibility. And so, you know, we felt that maybe we could do both, that I could maybe host the show and not take on as much responsibility. So I went to my producers and suggested that. And a month later, they decided just to can the entire show, and they laid me off and the crew. And so really, I had nothing left to do. There was nothing left for me but this ministry of doing concerts, of evangelization. And so we just took a leap of faith. And we were laughing. We're going, oh, my gosh. You know, back then we had 5 kids. We're going, you know, imagine this, you know, 5 kids. You know, that was 5 years ago. And I can say, honestly, we have not missed a meal. And we've been able to pay our bills. I mean, there are months where we struggle, where we wonder where we're going to make it. And to be honest to the listeners, we are carrying a massive debt. We've taken huge risks to produce the music that we're doing. But we're having to do this on our own. We've got 1 or 2 people that have given us a little kick here and there that's helped. But you know what? It's worth it to me. And if I end up going bankrupt, having won souls, I don't think the Lord's going to hold it against me, to be honest.
Was there a time, were you always somebody who loved the church and was walking with the Lord? Or did you just at one point make a change and turn? Do you sow your wild oats and run all over the place? Like many of the listeners have heard my story.
Right. You know, yeah, I have no bullet wounds to show you. And that's the thing. I was raised in the church, in the Catholic Church, and from the earliest time, raised to believe in Jesus as my Lord, as someone who personally loved me and whom I personally needed. And you know, to be honest, this is the language of the popes. Both Pope Benedict and Pope John Paul have said, we need a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, everybody thinks that's Billy Graham, you know? But really, our popes have been saying this. The saints have been saying it. And that's the essence of the Catholic faith. The very heart of it is a personal relationship with Jesus, with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And from the very youngest age, I was raised to believe this. So to be honest with you, I don't have any dramatic conversion story. I was raised to pray and to read the Bible, to love the Lord, to embrace Him as He embraces me in the Eucharist, to go to confession when I have sinned, which is a sacrament of the church. Jesus said, confess your sins. It also says that, you know, the apostles have the power to forgive sin and to bind and to loose. So all these things I was taught growing up, you know, and I always was, you know, people would say, tell your testimony. And often I'd go, oh man, you know, what's my testimony? But you know, Dave, I'm realizing that is the testimony, that that's the way it's supposed to be. As kids, we're supposed to be raised in the faith and taught from the very beginning this relationship with the Lord. And I'm realizing, you know, that is supposed to be normal. And I just, all I can say is I thank the Lord that I had parents who were strong in their faith, who loved the Lord and who witnessed the gospel. They were living gospels in my home.
So you didn't have to get on a garbage truck.
I didn't have to get on a garbage truck and fall off it on my head and have a vision of Jesus saying, you know, return to me and, you know, and seeing the flames of hell and scared back into the church. No. My conversion was done on my knee. I remember when I was 6 years old, I got on my knees and said, Jesus, I ask you into my heart, Lord, be my personal Lord and Savior. And then I went out and played, you know, and there was this awareness through His Holy Spirit, always of His presence and of His love. And that's, of course, because of my parents, always bringing Jesus and our Lord through family prayer to the forefront. I thank God for it.
You have seen some incredible things over the last few weeks, and you had a vision when you came into the city of Ottawa. What was that vision?
What happened is we traveled through the states on this concert tour. It just so happened that we ended up in Galveston in Texas, where there was a huge hurricane many years ago that destroyed it. And of course, it was hit by Hurricane Rita last year. Then we went on to New Orleans, where I had concerts. We witnessed the incredible damage. As one resident said, it's of biblical proportions. Until you see it, then you finally understand. You know, I honestly even doubt whether they can rebuild New Orleans, to be honest. And then our concert tour took us up right through New York City. And by accident, I took a wrong turn and took me right by Ground Zero. We were on a road that tour buses aren't supposed to go on. And by the time we were just about to come to Ottawa, I asked the Lord the night before we came, I said, Lord, why is it that you've shown me these cities? I really felt in my heart the Lord was showing me something. And just before I went to bed that night, I looked at my wife's Bible, and I had such a strong urging to pick it up. And I did, and I listened to my heart, and I heard the Lord say, Amos 6. And I don't read Amos. Amos, you know, what's Amos, you know? So I picked it up and I flipped to Amos, and I couldn't believe the word that I'd read, because of course we were coming on our way to Ottawa. And I'll just share with you. And what I'm going to do is just replace the words that are here, the names from the ancient Hebrew cities and so on. And I'm going to replace it with how the Lord let me see it. This is Amos 6. How terrible it will be for you that have such an easy life in Canada, and for you that feel safe here, and your great leaders of this great nation, you to whom the people go for help. Go and look at the city of Galveston, then go on to the great city of New Orleans, and then on to New York City. Were they any better than the provinces of Canada, east or west? Was their territory larger than yours? You refuse to admit that a day of disaster is coming, but what you do only brings that day closer. The Sovereign Lord Almighty has given this solemn warning. I hate the pride of the people. I despise their luxurious mansions. I will give their capital city and everything in it to the enemy. And you know, when I read that capital city, I knew that the Lord was giving me a word. See, I could sense that He was leading something up to Ottawa. And how the Lord confirmed that, when we got to the Ottawa border, I was literally filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say, I'm not a person that goes looking for experiences with the Lord. I don't have frequent experiences. I'm not mystical. I was what the Acts of the Apostles calls drunk in the Spirit. It just hit me out of the blue. And I was filled with the Spirit, and I began to pray that the strongholds would come down that have taken root here in Ottawa, particularly in Parliament. And I mean, it was such a powerful time. It was a confirmation that the Lord wanted me to share this word. And at the very end of that chapter, it says, the Lord God Almighty Himself says, people of Israel, I'm going to send a foreign army to occupy your country. It will oppress you from the northern border to the south. You see, that's how the Lord has always dealt with nations that have abandoned Him. You see, God will never abandon Canada, but we're abandoning God. When we come out of the hiding place, the shelter of the Lord, we lose His protection. And what He always has done in the Old Testament, and we see in Revelations in the New Testament, is He lets those nations, He abandons them to their oppressors. He lets them be taken over by oppressors. And, you know, this is a strong word. And I recognize that. And I'm not a gloom and doom kind of guy. In fact, if you heard me earlier in the interview, I'm saying that I think the Lord's going to reveal his mercy to this world in a profound way because he loves us so much. But, you know, the thing is he's also a God of justice. And if he has to allow us to experience suffering, if that's a way to bring us back, the same way the prodigal son had to experience suffering physically in his body before he returned to the Father, so it will be. And I think we need to remember the first words of Amos 6 is how terrible it will be for you that have such an easy life in Zion and for you that feel safe in Samaria. And of course, I replaced Canada for that.
And we led 15,000 people on Parliament Hill for the March for Marriage last year, and we were hoping for 100,000.
Right.
Mark, you are on your way back now to your hometown in
Vegreville, Alberta, which is about 4 hours north of Calgary.
What is next for you? What are you planning on? What's sort of in your agenda?
Well, I do have other concerts and retreats and so on that I have coming up. But what's really burning on my heart is the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And my intention is to get into the studio as soon as possible and to record a version of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And I feel that that prayer right now is a real prophetic word for the church. And the sooner I think I can help people begin to pray that prayer and teach them to pray it through a CD, the better.
Sister Faustina was a nun earlier in this century who was just sold out for Christ. She just gave everything to him. And she was just a meek person hidden away from the world, wasn't chasing after stardom or anything like that, and the Lord came to her in a profound way. When you think about the Divine Mercy Chaplet, what do you think it's going to do for our world, and what do you think that people should turn to it?
Well, the prayer is an invocation for God's mercy. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. That's the simplicity of that prayer. And when prayed in faith, each time we're praying that, we're calling God's mercy. And this is a time of grace our world is in right now. It's a period of where God is, I think, just making his mercy available. And always God is calling through all of history for those to stand in the gap, whether it was Moses or Noah or whoever, to stand in the gap. And of course, Christ is the ultimate, God himself, to stand in the gap and to pray and to intercede for God's mercy. And I think we're in a crucial time where we need to be praying. And the Divine Mercy Chaplet is a revelation given to Saint Faustina. And when she became a saint, you know, Pope John Paul II was declaring to the world that this prayer, the divine mercy that God wants to pour on the world, is something that the church is proclaiming to us now through the life of Saint Faustina. But as he got towards the end of his life, you know, the Pope began to speak in more stark words about this need, you know, as the world has descended into tremendous violence.
May this appeal of mine not go unheard, you know.
You know, when I always say when the Papa in Rome says that, we better listen to him.
I had the pleasure last year of going to where Sister Faustina was born,
right,
and where she had those visions. I was in the chapel where she had those visions with 100 people doing the Divine Mercy Chaplet in
awesome.
There. This was a very humble person. She was not looking for glory. The Lord really had a plan through her.
Right.
Mark Mallett, thank you so much for joining us on Bridging the Gap today. It's a real testimony of faith that you've stepped out with this 54-foot van and your 7 kids and your wife, and also that you've said yes to the Lord to life, and that you have 7 kids. Like, that's a tremendous testimony also. You know, I went to your concert the other night, and I saw the faces of the young people afterwards that were really moved, that you took the time to come and see them and speak to them. And there's something special about the intimacy of 100, 150 people. There's that you came for them, and that really made an impact on them. We thank you for joining us on Bridging the Gap, and we hope that your tour goes fantastic, and that we see you again soon.
Thank you, David. It's been an honor to be with you.
Deliver me from me. This flesh.
If you'd like to contact us here at Bridging the Gap, you can find us online at www.catholicbridge.com. That's www.catholicbridge.com. We'd love to hear from you. And until then, we pray that the Lord will bless you and your family. I'm David MacDonald. God bless.